living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my living stream.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to finish the chapter today, a big chunk, starting in verse 37 through 54. 'Tis the season for fireworks and for dogs all across America to have nervous breakdowns. I think the whole month of June has been the season for fireworks. So I was thinking the only thing I don't like about them is I got to stay up really late, you know, to see them. And that they happen on days other than the 4th of July. But as far as fireworks go, I'm kind of a fan. You know, I appreciate that aspect of our celebration. You know, as we celebrate the 4th, our country's birthday, it's important for us to do that. And, you know, what's not to like? You know, I mean, you got wave after wave of explosives going up into the air, bursting out light in colorful designs, casting out darkness. What's not to like about that? And at the end of every fireworks show that I've ever seen, there's what is called the final wave, the grand finale, right? I mean, it's like they can shoot off as many fireworks in the grand finale as they did for the entire show. So there's this suspense, you know, as you're watching the show and you're catching, you know, is this it? Is this the grand finale? Well, you know, I don't really want you guys to have to stay up late to catch some fireworks. And I promised you some fireworks here this morning in my email yesterday. So here's a video of some pretty cool fireworks with a different kind of grand finale. Doesn't it make you proud to be an American? Well, that was history-making fireworks. The last one that got shot there was the largest firework ever shot off in a fireworks show as of 2014. Don't know if it's been beaten since then, but those were history-making fireworks. So, and I probably should, you know, give full disclosure, that was a show in Japan, but don't let that, you know, ruin this. We're having a good American, you know, patriotic moment right here. Don't let Japan's fireworks ruin that. Okay, well, you know, here in Luke chapter 11, these verses that we're going to read, there's another kind of history-making fireworks going off. And they're not really any that we like to watch or see show up in our lives. But when they do, and when we can see them, we sometimes can be led to His story, Jesus' story, coming to life in our lives. So let's just read them. We're going to read the fireworks first, and you'll see what I'm talking about. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, you know, we know that there's times that we find it very encouraging and times that we find it very convicting and times that, you know, it's just hard to hear. And, you know, today, Jesus' words, you know, probably some of the hardest that were to hear for the people that were hearing them. And we pray that we might have ears to hear today and that we might have hearts to be able to receive, to be soft in your hands, that you would mold us as the potter molds the clay, shape us into people who look more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first wave of fireworks in this show is confronting hypocrisy. Confronting hypocrisy. So we're going to set this in context. Remember what Jesus is doing. He's out. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he is out doing kingdom work. He's been casting out demons, showing his authority over demons. He's been battling unbelief with his people. He's been trying to get them to take a step of faith. And in the midst of that, remember the conversation from last week, he's having this conversation with these people about unbelief and stuff. And in the midst of that, a Pharisee says, hey, Jesus, would you like to come over for dinner? Yeah, come on over. And Jesus, okay. So he goes over and he says he reclines at table, which is the custom of the day. We eat on a low table and they sort of recline there at the table. And so he's there at the table. And in verse 38, Jesus commits a ceremonial faux pas. Okay, he doesn't wash up before dinner. And the Pharisee is astonished, dumbfounded, flabbergasted. He couldn't believe that Jesus would skip this most important ritual that kept them ceremonially clean from the world. So the washing of hands, it was kind of a big deal for those people who were trying really hard to live a pure and holy life. It was really, really big deal. I mean, God's law has line after line about how to stay clean and how you become unclean in the world. Line after line. And so in an effort to keep those laws, the Pharisees would follow fences that had been set up around God's law. So they were precautions so they wouldn't get close enough to the law to break it. And so that's what was going on here. And now those fences were orally transmitted from generation to generation until about 200 AD. And then it was written down in what they call the Mishnah. So you can go read them. You can read about the washing of hands. It was kind of a big deal. So this Pharisee, he's been taught, he's been orally trained on how to stay pure, how to stay clean. And so there was this whole ritual they would go through at dinner when it came to washing the hands. I mean, how you poured the water on your hands, how far you went up the wrist, making sure it didn't go back down over the, I mean, you know, fists into palms, all of this. There's specific instructions on how to get the hands clean of the stains of the world. And sometimes they would even do it between courses. I mean, the Pharisees were working really hard to do this. Now, keep in mind, this is not about good hygiene. It's a ceremonial thing. And so Jesus, he doesn't break God's law by not washing his hands before dinner. Commits this faux pas, a social blunder, and it upsets the piousness of this Pharisee, his host. Then the fireworks start. Jesus notices the Pharisees appalled by his blunder, and he speaks up in verse 39. You Pharisees, you clean the outside of the dish, but not the inside. The outside of you looks good, but on the inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. Interesting dinner conversation, don't you think? I wonder if the appetizer had been served yet. Verse 40. You fools! This is Jesus talking. The one who is full of love and mercy and grace for people. And we've got to remember that as we read through this. Because he's not mad at them. His heart is broken. Is broken over them. He says, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? You just don't get it. In verse 41, he gives an example of what it would look like for them to get it right. He says, giving alms from something on the inside, from your heart. If you would do that, that would change the inside, and then you wouldn't have to worry about the outside being clean because it already would be. So alms was about giving charity to the poor, but it's a little bit more than we think about it, you know, kind of giving money to the poor. Jesus was sitting here with one of the elites in society, and religiously and socially. And so for alms to come from him from the inside, it would have been something like he would be giving himself to a class of people that was beneath him, the people that were unclean, lower on the social ladder. Those would be the ones that he would be inviting into his home to sit around his table and have dinner with. That's what Jesus is talking about, giving of yourself. So this firework kind of defines hypocrisy for us. When what people see on the outside of your life is not what God sees on the inside of your life. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. And if we're going to confront hypocrisy, we need to know what it is on the outside. Doesn't look like the inside. So now Jesus, he's not done describing hypocrisy for us. He keeps going, and the fireworks come here in a cluster of three. A cluster of three woes. Now, he says, woe to you Pharisees. Now, woe is an expression of truth. It's an expression of condemnation, of sorrow. It's a regret over the condition of someone's life. It's a lament. All of that stuff's wrapped up in the word woe. Woe to you, Pharisees. In the NLT, it says, what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees. He says, your life is full of problems, these woes. Verse 42, you've got priority problems. You tithe on the smallest herbs from your garden, but you're missing the big themes of life with God, justice and love. Now, God's law did not require tithing from those little tiny herbs. I mean, those things were minuscule, the ones that are mentioned. Didn't have to do that. But the Pharisees were so wanting to follow God's law that they were tithing. They were figuring out how to separate 10% of their smallest herbs from their gardens. And they're thinking, yeah, I'm getting it done. And Jesus says, you're missing it. You got the wrong priorities. You're missing justice and love. You're forgetting Micah 6:8. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. You got priority problems. And then verse 43, it's another shot. You've got character problems. You love being seated in the best seats in church. Now, for them, the best seats in church would be up here. There'd be seats up here, and the Pharisees would be escorted in, and they'd be able to sit down, you know, in front of everybody. And they love that. And, you know, in India, this is what happened to us. We always wanted to sit on the front row, but they would make us sit up front facing everybody. It's not a very comfortable place to be unless you're a Pharisee. And they wanted to sit up front. They loved to be facing the people. They loved it, Jesus says, when they are, you know, people fawn over them for their good life. And they, you know, they're just saying all kinds of good things in the public square. So they've got character problems. They were concerned more about their reputation with people than about their character. Now, reputation is what people think you are, and character is what God knows you are. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Character problems. Verse 44 is kind of an interesting woe. He says, you've got leadership problems. Woe to you, you're like unmarked graves, and people are walking over you without knowing it. little bit of a head scratcher. Well, in Numbers 19, 11 to 22, God gave some detailed instructions about what to do when you came into contact, when an Israelite came into contact with a dead body. And so Numbers 19:16 says this: anyone in the open field who touches a person who has been killed by the sword or has died, or a human bone or a grave, will be unclean for 7 days. And then the chapter goes on and describes the ritual that you would have to go through to get clean, to wash during those 7 days. And if you failed to do that, if you failed to purify yourself, then you were cut off from the assembly, from the worship time of the people, because you'd go in unclean and you would be defiling the Lord's sanctuary. So that's a huge deal. So the Jews worked really hard to mark their graves. They would whitewash their graves so people would know, don't go around, don't touch that. Stay away from there. So that's the background to what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you Pharisees are like graves, but you're not marked. And people are following you, and you're causing them to be unclean without knowing it. You got leadership problems. It's hurting people instead of helping them. Now, that's a lot of fireworks. Now, I'm pretty sure, I'm almost positive, we don't have to, I'm so positive about this, we don't have to take a vote. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. Agree? And I'm pretty sure nobody likes being called a hypocrite. And I'm fairly positive that hypocrisy doesn't help us in our life with God or in our witness to the world. I mean, how often do we hear the world say to you people who go to church, you're just a bunch of hypocrites? Who's saying that to Muslims? Buddhists? I don't hear it. Maybe it's because I'm not a Muslim or Buddhist, but, you know, I mean, don't we hear that a lot? I mean, is it not the death knell for our Christian witness to put a fish on your car and drive like the devil? This is, you know, a tiny example. So this is a big deal. So we need to try to deal with it. We need to confront hypocrisy, because there's a little bit of hypocrite in all of us, if we're honest. And so when it comes to this kind of hypocrisy, Jesus is saying there can be blind spots in your life, you know. So how can you deal with hypocrisy when you can't see it in your life, like the Pharisees couldn't see it? Well, here's some help. Help for your hypocrisy. And the first thing is, listen to yourself. Okay, listen to yourself. You know, Maisie is learning how to drive. So Lori and I have moved from the driver's seat to the passenger seat, and we are her main instructors, trying to remember all the things we do automatically to tell her to do, you know. And she's doing a fantastic job of learning how to drive. I've told her several times, when you come up to a stop sign, come to a complete stop. Doesn't matter if there's cars there or not. Stop the car. And like I said, she's doing that. Doing great. Well, you know, a couple weeks later, I'm driving up here to church, and it's early in the morning, not many cars on the road, and guess what I found myself doing? Rolling the stop signs. Listen to yourself. What is coming out of you about other people? Or what's bugging you on the inside about other people? Because if you can hear that and recognize that feeling, so often you will see that same behavior in your own life. So often. So listen to yourself. It will help show you where there's hypocrisy in your life. Second, ask for help. I mean, David did that in Psalm 139, 23, and 24. This is the help you want to ask God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. You know, I believe if you sincerely ask God to show you where your insides don't look like your outsides, or, you know, vice versa, He'll show you. He will bring the word to light, and it will speak to you about you. You know, so it's God, show me where the appearance that I give to people is not the same as who I am on the inside. You know, show me that, Lord. Show me where I am looking for the applause of men rather than your applause for me. Show me. Show me that. Lord, do I extend mercy to other people to show that I'm a merciful person to them? Or to show you that I'm not such a bad guy? Or am I giving love and mercy and justice because we love because he first loved us? Is it that, or is it something else? Am I doing mercy because I've received so much mercy? Or is it something else? Ask God for help. Ask him. He'll show you. And ask somebody else. Ask somebody that knows you pretty well. Ask your spouse if you dare. And even better than that, ask your kids. Your kids know if your public appearance is not matching your private one. They know. They know if you're trying to get attention for yourself or get attention for God. Your kids know. Hypocrisy. Serious business for us Christians. We want to confront it. We want to ask for help. Second wave of fireworks gets going in verses 45 to 52 as Jesus confronts legalism. Pharisees were not the only ones at the dinner. There were lawyers there. Lawyers present also. Now, what's the difference between a Pharisee and a lawyer? Okay. Well, a Pharisee is all about living out the rules to be a righteous person. And lawyers were all about writing the rules to be righteous, to be a righteous person. So that's what their occupation was. They were experts in God's law. They made it their life to interpret and explain the law of God for his people. But the problem was, what was happening was what the lawyers were saying became more important than what God was saying. And so they were struggling. So one of the lawyers speaks up, "Hey, your words are offensive. They're inappropriate here. You're setting fireworks off on our host. And in the process, you're insulting us." You know? And so in response to the complaint, Jesus doesn't cower away. He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm really sorry that your feelings are hurt." He sends up more fireworks. He starts talking their language too. Legal jargon. And you could kind of think of these three as the crime, the case, and the consequences. It says, "Woe to you, lawyers. What sorrow awaits you, experts in the law. This is your crime. You create religious rules for people to follow, but you don't help any of them follow them. You're a burden. You're telling people, don't do this and don't do that, or do this and do that, so you don't break God's law. But it's not helping them. It's leading them away from him. It's either creating a false sense of righteousness or a false sense of condemnation. You're hurting people." Verses 47 to 51. Boy, this is some head-scratching stuff. Spent a lot of time trying to figure out what Jesus was saying here with this firework. But think of it as the case. The case against these lawyers about their behavior. He says, "You lawyers are hopeless. You build shrines to celebrate the prophets that were killed by your ancestors. But those shrines, they stand more as a monument to the murder they committed instead of the person that died. Your behavior is self-incriminating. You're acting just like your forefathers. You're agreeing with history. You know, God sent apostles, he sent prophets, and some were killed, some were persecuted, and you're burying them. So your generation is going to have to pay the bill that your ancestors rung up." He says, "You're agreeing with history, but you're about to repeat it." And then in verse 52, you got the consequences of your crime. "What sorrow awaits you, lawyers? You have removed the word of God from people's lives and replaced it with yourselves. You're so the expert. Nobody else can read the word and figure out what God wants them to do. They've got to come to you. And so you're hindering people from a life with God because you're not following God's law." Legalism is another one of those ugly sins that destroys our Christian life with God and our witness in the world. But legalism is a lot more acceptable than hypocrisy, because legalism is comfortable. It's comfortable. It says, follow the rules and you'll be okay. Follow the rules, do these things and you'll be saved. Build these boundaries and don't go over them and you'll grow spiritually. And this is all acceptable to us because we like to know what we have to do to be a good Christian. What do I have to do to be a good person? This is what a Christian is. This is how I can be accepted, by following the rules. If you look around, you'll find that's very true. In 1927, director Cecil B. DeMille cast a British-born actor named H.B. Warner as Jesus in the famous silent film King of Kings. Now, Warner, who 19 years later played the druggist in It's a Wonderful Life, probably seen that show, Mr. Gower, that's Warner. So he, as a young man, was cast as Jesus in King of Kings. But the director, DeMille, kept him on a short leash because he was afraid that if he would do something that didn't look like Jesus, it would tarnish the film and it would give it negative publicity. And so Mr. DeMille, he enforced all of these rules onto Warner. You know, he wanted to make sure that Warner could present to the public a good Jesus image, or what a good Jesus image, what DeMille thought was a good Jesus image. So he had Warner sign an agreement that said he wouldn't take any parts for 5 years that would degrade the image of Jesus. During the film, Warner was driven to the set with blinds drawn in the car. When he got out of the car, he black veil over his face as he was escorted to the set. He was separated from the other actors. He had to eat alone. He couldn't play cards. He couldn't ride in a convertible. He couldn't go swimming. All of these rules laid on Warner. Unfortunately, the regimen of rules didn't make Warner any more holy. Instead, all that pressure to be more Christ-like without the power of Christ within him caused him to lapse in his alcohol addiction. See, that's the problem with rules. They don't help us on the inside. They don't change us on the inside. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. That's the problem with rules. It doesn't change us on the inside as we try to follow them. And then, you know, eventually you cross a line. You know, you get enough rules in your life and you're going to break one of them. And then when you break one of them, you don't want anybody to know. So you put on this mask and you start pretending to be somebody that can follow the rules. But you don't want anybody to know. I just can't follow directions. You know, every other religion in the world outside of Christianity is based on legalism. What do I have to do to get to heaven? What do I have to do to be more spiritual? Do those things and you'll be all right. Don't do them and you're in trouble. Legalism is poison to our life with God, and so we've got to confront it. So let me ask you a question. Is there a case that Jesus could point to in your life that would cause him to say, you're a legalist? You're guilty of legalism. Is there a case where he'd say, you're following the wrong thing? No, Jesus says, life with me is about love, not the law. Life with me is about worship, not the work. Life with me is about following me, not the rule book. So we've got to confront legalism. We've got to understand how we allow it to go on in our lives, and even how we can lay it on other people's lives. And then there's a third wave. in the last two verses. Third wave of fire was confronting truth. Jesus preaching at the dinner table ended the dinner at the Pharisees' home, but it didn't end the fight. As he was leaving, the Pharisees and the scribes, they followed him and they kept provoking him, pressuring him to say something that they could use against him, that they could trap him in and take this guy down. And so when they were confronted with truth, with the truth of hypocrisy and legalism in their life, they decided to continue the fight. That's one response to confronting truth. They continued to fight it. Now that's something that we can do too, isn't it? I mean, we can keep arguing with the truth that is revealed to us about ourselves. You know, our pride does that. Our pride keeps us in fighting modes. Fighting mode, we don't want to be wrong. We don't want to be caught in sin. We don't want to look bad. So we put up our fists and we start defending ourselves against the truth. We continue the fight. We start to try to discredit the source of the truth. You know, those aren't the kind of fireworks that we want to see going off in our lives. There's a different kind. Because there's another response to truth. And that's confessing the failure. When God speaks to you about your life through His Word or through another believer or through a preacher, the way to get some celebration fireworks going on in your life is to agree with it. Agree with the truth about who you are, and then ask God for forgiveness. And then ask for more grace to live for Him. You know, confession is the door that opens so that grace can come in. You know, if we keep the door closed, not admitting our failure, then we're still fighting. We're still fighting with the truth. But if we'll open the door, if we'll say, in this story, I would be one of those Pharisees, or I would be one of those lawyers. That's my life. I'm guilty of this. If we would do that, what you would be doing when you say that back to God, God, I'm a hypocrite. God, I'm a legalist. You're opening the door for His grace to be poured out on you. You're giving something from within to God. And when you do that, when you take responsibility for your failure, life with God gets so much more real and so much more enjoyable. So grace is the solution to our hypocrisy and our legalism. Grace is. When we confess, instead of being thrown out, instead of being kicked to the curb as a broken model who couldn't follow the rules, who isn't living on the outside like we are on the inside, instead of being rejected and condemned, we're picked up, we're dusted off, and we're carried into the next day. That's the love of God. That's the grace. Why do we get that? Because of the cross. Because He paid the price for what we do, the sins we commit, the hypocrisy, the legalism. Grace is the solution. And so when we empty ourselves before God, we just empty it out and say, this is who I am. I need help here. Something happens. We get filled up. We get filled up with that grace. We get filled up with His Spirit. And then there's different kinds of fireworks that start going off. Fireworks that look like love and peace and joy and self-control and kindness, goodness, fruits of the Spirit. All of those fireworks start going off in your life. So when we're confronted with truth, confess, God, this is who I am. Repent, God, forgive me. I don't want to be this way anymore. And then receive. Receive the grace that can change your life, can change the way you live. Let's have our worship team stand back up. Now, if you're going to leave today and you're going to think, I got to try harder. I got to be a better person, less hypocrite, less legalist. I got to work harder at this Christian life thing. If that's what you're thinking, then you're missing it, and I'm not communicating well. Just confess. Tell God you don't want to be this way anymore. And ask Him to fill you up. Ask Him to make the gap between the appearance that you are to people and the inside, to close that gap. Ask Him for help, and He'll help you. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before You, and You know our failures, and we want to be better. And we know that the changes that need to happen are inside of us. Changes to our heart. And so we know only You can do that. And so we ask You, Lord, for Your grace to overwhelm us again today. For You to touch our hearts again, to help us have eyes to see people like You do, to have hands that are ready to serve, to have feet that are willing to go, mouths to speak Your name, to tell people how much You love them. Lord, clean us out today. So those fireworks of the fruits of the Spirit might be seen in our life this day. Thank You for picking us up, for dusting us off, for not kicking us to the curb, but going to use us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.